A few years back, Debbie and I bought a nice, used but clean, low mileage car. A few years back, probably being an important part of this story, because since then we've put about 100,000 miles on it, and you know, washing is optional and vacuuming it out is unheard of, one of those kind of deals. And it also went through that terrific hailstorm. What is it, 3 years now since that hailstorm came through and beat the tarnation out of Meriden, Kansas, and did about $6,000 worth of damage. Why would we fix that, right? The car still drives. Looks like it has a severe case of acne, but it still drives, all right? And then a few weeks after that, I was out here at the church. I stopped to grab the mail out of the mailbox as I drove away, and I opened up the door, and one of those Kansas gusts of wind comes up and poosh, caught that door, and I swear, sprung it right on, you know, so it doesn't shut right. Drive down the road, and the car whistles in your ear, and if you vary your speed, you can play tunes, you know. It's an adventure. So after a few years of abuse from us and maybe a few incidents beyond our control, our shiny, late-model, low-mileage cream puff looks and drives more like a well-used farm truck. Contrast that with this. Last fall, Debbie and I, some of you know, we had a trip to San Antonio, Texas. We flew down. We rented a late-model minivan because we were actually transporting some other people as a part of that trip as well. And when we got in the van, I began to think what? Wow. This is nice, right? Look, everything works. It doesn't whistle when you drive. I could get used to one of this. This is nice. And then we got to the resort where the meeting was held. And yes, the word resort is the right word. This place was, this was pretty deluxe. And do you know that in the 15 minutes it took me to get from the airport to the resort, I went from driving the finest vehicle I had driven in months to driving the lamest little minivan on the whole resort property? I have never seen so many black Cadillac Escalades in my life. Is it Escalade? Is that how you pronounce it? See, I don't even know how to pronounce it, much less ever I've been in one, right? Drive Escalade, 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 maybe it's French, who knows, right? We pull in to check in, pull up to check up to this. Everybody had a Cadillac Escalade except me. All these people pulling up, having valets get their designer luggage out of their Cadillacs, and there's Pastor Kent with his vinyl garment bag and his minivan. How many of you can appreciate I felt a little out of place? A little out of place. Because we love to compare. We love to compare, and there are probably few key categories in which we love to compare more than in the category of possessions. We love to compare possessions. Maybe it's our cars or our homes or our toys. They got a new jet ski. Well, they got a new boat. Well, they got a new boat and a new Cadillac Escalade to tow it with, you know, right? We love to compare possessions. We love to compare appearances. I had this conversation with a nephew-in-law. Is that what you call the fellow my niece married, right? And I always thought I paid pretty reasonable attention to my appearance. I mean, I'm not the classiest dresser on the planet, but I always thought I did okay. And somehow, this guy is always looking sharp. I mean, GQ sharp, right? I mean, like model cover of a magazine. We got into this conversation where essentially, I know you'll find this hard to believe, but essentially I said to him, well, I think I paid pretty good attention to my appearance. And he kind of said, not so much. Yeah, up your nose with a rubber hose, buddy, right? Never did like him anyway. Some of you ladies, some of you love to compare your hair, right? Does it look good? Is it as soft and fluffy and flowing as that girl in the shampoo commercial? Does it, you know, when you're walking, when the wind blows through it, does it get that dramatic slow motion thing, you know, the wind blowing through your hair oh so attractively as you walk? Somehow it doesn't work that way when you're walking from your car to the office here in Kansas, wind blowing through your hair, right? We don't have that problem. Guys don't have that problem. Every guy said, all we're doing is checking out whether we've got hair or not. Huh? See these beautiful babies born with thick heads of hair? I don't know if it happens to you. I think, what is that? It's not fair. It's not. Why does a baby need hair? Would I not look better with some great silver locks flowing from my head? But instead, who gets hair? A baby. It's not fair. Appearances. possessions. We love to compare performance, job performance, right? How are your numbers looking? What's your role with that company? We're checking titles and seeing where people are in the pecking order. We're asking ourselves, how come I haven't advanced as far as he has or as far as she has? I've worked just as hard. Here's an amen opportunity. I'm just as smart. Maybe you're a mom and you're looking at another mom. Look at that. She's got both earrings in and her clothes match, and all of her kids' faces are wiped too. This is terrible. I'm a terrible mother. What's wrong with me, right? We compare performance. We compare circumstances. Everybody else your age is married. You're not married yet. Some days you're like, yes, freedom, right? Other days, honestly, I don't know, is it ever going to be me? Am I ever going to get that opportunity? Maybe you want to start a family, but God hadn't blessed you with that yet, and other couples are popping out babies like the T-shirt machine at the ballpark. Right? Should pause to congratulate Ed and Charlene Patterson on the birth of another. Maybe it's just the situation you're in right now, you know, or you're not where you thought you would be by this point in your life. And you look at other people, maybe people you graduated with or co-workers that you launched careers with, and now they moved on to other things, and you're just like, I don't get this. Why can't I get a break? So sometimes we compare circumstances, and the fact is, no matter what the subject, no matter what the topic, comparison permeates multiple levels of thinking in multiple facets of our lives. I was at a meeting this week. I've talked to a couple of you about that, but I was at a meeting this week. There were maybe a dozen people there. We were all asked to introduce ourselves, and this person over here ran an international ministry, and this person ran an international ministry, and this person, I mean, to hear him talk, he ran an intergalactic ministry, right? We're reaching everybody for Jesus, aliens and all of it, right? I'm like the last person. Well, I'm Kent, and I pastor a church in a town you guys have never heard of, right? And I tell myself, and what I know about myself is that I love the local church, and I love this local church, and I believe with all my heart that a vibrant, alive, in the spirit local church brings hope and life to a local community, and that the local church is the hope. Here's an amen opportunity. The local church is the hope of the world. I'm just trying to be honest with you, though. I believe with all my heart that all along I've been right where I'm supposed to be, where God wanted me to be when I said yes to pastoring JAG Church almost 30 years ago. But sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes we still compare, don't we? Am I as successful as so-and-so? Do I look as good as they do? I've discovered that all my friends are so old and decrepit they don't recognize me anymore. Where am I at on the rating scale, right? Have you seen their Facebook posts? Where are they this week? FOMO, right? Fear of missing out. I just throw that in there so that you know that I'm hip to the latest lingo, dude. Because hip and lingo and dude and FOMO are all the latest words, right? All right, so let's get somewhere with this. Here's my contention today. Here's what I want you to know. Here's what I invite you, please, to think with me about. I contend that it grieves the heart of God and thwarts the purposes of God when we get caught in comparisons. When we get caught in comparisons. When we do what the scriptures describe as comparing ourselves among ourselves. When our lives become too focused on the externals of our life and how the externals of our lives compare to the externals of others we know or know of. And so I want you to consider with me today three reasons why I think God hates comparison, hates it when we compare. And then we'll look at what we can do to move beyond the trap of caustic comparisons. Reason number one, comparison kills contentment. Comparison kills contentment. The New Testament book we call 2 Corinthians, which is actually a letter that the Apostle Paul has written to the church in Corinth, which he founded. Paul has to write this church because they've kind of really become divided, and some of them have become pretty caustic towards him, and several different leaders have ministered among them, and everybody's got their favorites, and some of them are discounting Paul, discounting his calling in Christ, suggesting he's not really even an apostle, and there's just not much good that is going on there. And Paul, and again, what we know about Paul is that, you know, he just has the most impassioned and remarkable and maybe effective missionary ministry in all of history, and this is a church he started, and they exist. They exist because he came and shared the gospel with them, and he's got to write them this letter, and he's got to defend his own ministry and essentially say to them, just stop it, knock it off. Go sit in your rooms, on your bed, time out for everybody, right? And one of the things he says is this, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they show their ignorance. We do not dare. That's a pretty strong warning. And the implication is we don't dare, and you shouldn't dare either. Do not dare to make these foolish and baseless and fruitless comparisons. And why not? Why not dare to do this? The reason Paul speaks so strongly is because he understands that when we compare, it kills our joy, it robs our satisfaction, and ultimately it destroys our contentment. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves, because when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they show their ignorance. Another translation says, they are not wise. When they make these comparisons, they put their ignorance on display. They put on display the fact that they do not understand, listen, that success in life is not a matter of being inferior or superior to someone else, because that is not the scale. That is not the measurement. The success is not about being who somebody else is, and success is not about being more than someone else is. Success is simply about being who God has formed you and redeemed you to be. Success is not about becoming who you wish you were, but about becoming the person God has formed you and redeemed you to be. Oh, if I had his personality, he's funny, he's quick-witted. If I just tell, oh, her hair is awesome, why won't my hair do that? Man, he's ripped, isn't he? I could work out 6 hours a day and I'd never look like that. Do you see how beautiful their home is? Do you see how sweet their car is? Do you see how awesome their marriage is? Do you see how perfect their kids are? And all of a sudden, listen, all of a sudden you build an image. You've really made an idol of something that isn't simply so. It's not the whole picture, and it doesn't matter anyway. You've created a hologram of something that looks real but doesn't actually have any substance to it, and it becomes the death of your contentment, because success is not about becoming who you wish you were, but about being the person God has formed you and redeemed you to be. Success kills contentment. Comparison kills contentment. Really better preacher would have got that right. Back when Promise Keepers was in its heyday, they held a big conference down in Atlanta, and there were 20,000 pastors there or whatever, and in one of the preacher's magazines a month later, there's this cartoon, shows these 20,000 preachers listen to this pastor preach. He's preaching away. Every person in the whole crowd is having the same thought. Every preacher, I could do better. Comparison kills contentment. Comparison births pride. You understand that pride is at the root of this whole problem we have, right? Right? Maybe you know that the Gospel of Luke is my favorite gospel, which means I compare. I just like Luke as a writer. In Luke chapter 18, Luke tells us a story that Jesus tells about prayer, and specifically about the prayer of a Pharisee, a religious leader in Jesus' days, who's standing in the temple courts praying aloud. Now, this is a public area, and probably unlike we sometimes view prayer today, it wouldn't have been unusual for someone to stand in the temple courts to pray out loud. But in this story Jesus tells, here's what the Pharisee prays. He prays, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. There was a tax collector standing nearby, Jesus tells us about separately. Rather, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Okay, let's have a little discussion here. How many of us can agree that it's a good thing that this person was not a robber, an evildoer, or an adulterer? About 25%. I expected better agreement on that, right? How many of us can agree? This is not a trick question. How many of us can agree that it's a good thing that this man fasted twice a week, gave a tithe on all he received? So where does the problem lie? And you know exactly where it lies. I thank you that I am what? Not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even especially like this tax collector. That is the curse of competition and the birthplace of pride. To some degree or another, many of us do it all the time. Say, Pastor, I don't compare. I don't know. You been to Walmart lately? Have you been there without thinking, would you look at that? Right? Right? You go to Walmart, you walk past the toy aisle, it's like Armageddon is happening right back there. What on earth is going on? And you go around the corner and right there, 3.5-year-old girl having an atomic explosion right there in the middle of the aisle, crazy, wild-eyed, conniption fit. It's like, call the priest, we need an exorcism. You hear this guttural voice, I want the toy, I want the toy. Mom is clueless. Now, dear, you need to calm down. And you're thinking, I think I know what you're thinking because I think it all. What is wrong with you, woman? All that kid needs is, right? I mean, there's a reason. Listen, there's a reason there's extra flesh on a toddler's bottom. I've told some of you, I've threatened to make business cards I could just hand out that say, if you're unwilling to discipline your kid, I'm happy to do it for you. If you're anything like me, I pray you're not. As many of you do as well, I'm sure, right? What do you think? I can't believe that, you think. Do you see the way those kids are acting? That is just, oh, they need to bring some discipline into that home. They need to understand how to parent. I would never, ever, 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 ever let my kids do anything like that because my kids are perfect. Comparison births pride. Truth is, one fellow said, I used to have 3 theories on how to raise children. Now I have 3 children and no theories. If you're a parent, you know that's true. C.S. Lewis observed that we say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking or whatever, but they're really not. Here's his observation. What they're proud of is being richer or cleverer or better-looking than somebody else. That if everyone else became equally rich, clever, or good-looking, there'd be nothing to be proud about. Comparison kills contentment. Comparison births pride. Comparison breeds resentment. There's a story in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel chapter 18, and let me just set this up a little bit. If you're not familiar with the Bible itself or David or this story, David is the guy in the Old Testament who actually, for Saul, who at this point is actually the current king of Israel, David is the guy who on Saul's behalf went toe-to-toe with Goliath, the Philistine, when Saul and every other member of the Israelite army was too chicken to do so, the story of David and Goliath. And David also came to Saul's rescue in other ways when Saul suffered from what the Bible calls a tormenting spirit. It was David who would come and play his harp for Saul and bring relief to Saul's soul. So David, here's the context. David has served Saul again and again and again, proven his loyalty, and it's that David about which the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 6, when the men, David's men, David's soldiers, were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing. Who did they come out to meet? Come on, what did I just read? They came out to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and timbrels and lyres. I stopped and had to say that because I really hadn't noticed that till I just read that right now. Modern day translation. This is right. This is the completion of the NCAA tournament. March Madness. David has just cut down the nets. Something Kansas will know nothing about this year. It's just true. Oh, come on, don't get mad at me. That cuts equally. Kansas, K-State. I'm just saying the whole state ain't going to know nothing about that, all right? David's coming home. Great victory. He's probably riding on somebody's shoulders. We are the champions of the world. It's playing on somebody's speaker somewhere, right? Confetti being shot out of cannons and fireworks going off. And here come the cheerleaders with their pom-poms. They're going to come out and do a cheer. David and his men are coming in from a conquest. They have taken care of the enemies of God's people. The women are rocking it in song and dance. And here's what they sing. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Saul is a little older. He doesn't quite follow all the new music these days. He's not quite getting the lyrics. So he pulls out his phone. He opens up Shazam. He looks at the lyrics when they pop up on the screen. Saul has slain his thousands. David's his tens of thousands. And Saul is ticked. The Bible says he was very ticked, very angry, and this refrain, this is kind of an understatement, I love this. This refrain, he didn't like the lyrics to this tune, right? This refrain displeased him greatly. He'd been shown up. He'd been overshadowed. And he kind of had issues with self-esteem anyway, apparently, right? So unlimited power as king, poor self-esteem, poor self-image, could be a problem. Saul says they've credited David with tens of thousands, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And the Bible says from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. Comparison breeds resentment. And here's the problem. When we compare, we resent God's goodness in others' lives and ignore God's blessing in our own. When we compare, we end up resenting God's blessing in others' lives and ignore God's blessings in our own. It's what happened to Saul. It began not to matter to Saul that David had already slain Goliath for him and that David had served Saul as king for so many years and been completely loyal to him. It didn't matter. All he knew was that they were crediting David with tens of thousands, but him with only thousands. And he became resentful of God's goodness in David's life while ignoring God's blessing in his own life. And this is why God hates it. Why it grieves the heart of God when we compare. Because comparison kills contentment and births pride and breeds resentment. How many of you can see you don't need that in your life? Come on. How many of you can see you don't need that in your life? What are we going to do about it? How are we going to overcome it? Very quickly, two thoughts. First, know what you have. Know what you have. Know what you have. Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes the letter we call Philippians while he is under arrest, under house arrest. His freedoms have been restricted. He can't go anywhere. He can't do what he wants. More than that, he can't do what he's convinced he's been called and commissioned by Jesus to do. And he's writing to the church at Philippi, and he's talking to them. And in the course of things, he says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. He writes that under house arrest. Well, it's okay. I'm good here. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I think it's worth noting that he learned. Everybody say learned. Learned to be content. He says it twice. I suggest it in the scriptures, declare it, that coming to a place of contentment is a process that God takes us through. And through instruction and application and testing and failing at the test and succeeding at the test and getting a little more instruction and maybe being given a new setting now in which to apply what we've learned so far and being tested again, we learn how to be content. And part of learning to be content is knowing what you have. To know, to recognize, to rehearse, to remind yourself, to recall, to declare how God has blessed you in ways the enemy of your soul can never take away. Doesn't have to do with what he's done for somebody else. Has to do with what he's done for you. Which is really tied to the second key to overcoming this caustic comparison we suffer from. Second, know who you are. Know what you have and know who you are. Know who you are. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we, everybody say that includes me. We are God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I want you to think about that. You are born in the heart and mind of the Creator of the universe. You are His workmanship. You are His craftsmanship. You've been equipped with gifts and talents and capacities like no one else. Like no one else. I did not say more than anyone else, because that's not the point. It's not about being better than or less than anyone else. I said like no one else, in a particular combination of gifts and capacities and personalities and interests and calling that make you like no one else. And you are formed that way purposefully. Because there are things that He wants you to see and do, and a person He wants you to become, and specific situations He has and will put you in to be able to minister His purpose in your context, to serve those around you as an ambassador of His, as an ambassador of His truth, as an ambassador of His love, as no one else can. You don't understand. Nobody else can do exactly what you can do. Nobody else can do exactly what you can do. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared in advance for you to do. And oh, I am praying today that you understand who you are. Because in knowing who you are, for one thing, you understand who you don't have to be. Who you don't need to be. Quit trying to be somebody you wish you were. And instead, why don't you try being you? Why don't you try being only you, the person God has formed and redeemed you to be? You see, comparison kills contentment and births pride and breeds resentment. When we compare, we resent God's goodness in others' lives and ignore God's blessing in our own. But success is not about becoming who you wish you were, but about being the person that God has formed and redeemed you to be. So today, everybody just say, today. Today, starting right now, let's agree together to call it quits. What do you say? Let's agree together to be a people who say, I quit comparing. I quit comparing. Stand with me, please. If you'd bow your heads for just a moment. Father, how easy it is to compare. How easy it is to think that someone has more or is somehow more. The fullness of life that you call us to is free from caustic comparison. So I'm praying today that through your power and your might, Savior, you would begin even now, to break the bonds of comparison in our minds, in our hearts, in our ways of thinking, our ways of doing. That, Father, we would step towards becoming complete in you as your word says we are. Just for a minute, as you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed, please, because I just really want a private moment between each one of us, and this is the best way to create it. If there is something about this morning and the word of the Lord for this morning that particularly resonates with you, you'd be one who'd say, Pastor, pray for me that I would move towards fullness in Christ. And maybe more than Pastor, pray for me, that you would say to Jesus, I'm surrendering my comparisons today, Lord. I am committing to know what I have and who I am. If that's you, how many of you would just lift a hand just between you and me and say, that's me. Yeah, just keep it up for a minute, just so Jesus gets a good look at you. I'm not trying to embarrass you. Okay, you can put your hands down, please. Savior, you see our hearts, you know us best, and we invite you to invade our hearts and our lives and our thoughts daily, and help us to know and remember what we have and who we are. move us from caustic comparison to grateful wholeness, to grateful wholeness. Help us to learn and teach us beginning today. Walk us through the classroom process of being content no matter what the circumstances. Let me pause for a minute while you keep your heads bowed and just ask one more question. Is it possible that you are here today separated from God, not walking in relationship with God through Jesus Christ because of comparison? Please think about this. Maybe you've said to yourself, I'm not that bad. That's a statement of comparison. I really don't need a Savior. Maybe you're like the guy Jesus talked about praying in the temple. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like these other people. Friend, I have to tell you that you only have to break one law to be a lawbreaker. That's the definition. And the scriptures are clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that all of us stand before God as sinners. Yeah, there might be varying degrees of sin showing up on the outside, but every one of us left to our own devices has a heart that says, I can do this on my own. I can decide what's best for myself by myself. I really don't need God in my life. And every one of us has been wrong about that. And I'm telling you, I'm challenging you, I'm asking you, don't let your comparison keep you from Christ. Or maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum. Pastor, if you knew who I was on the inside or where I've been or what I've done, if you knew what I did in the last 24 hours, Pastor, you'd know there's no hope for me. I've gone too far. I've done too much. You have not. Hear me. You have not. Because the same Bible that says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God also says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He will do what is right to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I am asking you, do not let your comparison keep you from Christ. Just very quickly, if today is the day you're ready to step forward in your relationship with Christ, that can happen right where you're seated. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to single you out or embarrass you in any way, though in just a few weeks, listen to me, in just a few weeks, if you're serious about what God's doing in your heart today, you'll have the opportunity to express that through water baptism. We'll talk more about that as the day advances. But today I am asking you, if you here this morning and you've walked in here apart from relationship with Christ, but you're ready to step towards forgiveness in Christ, you're ready to step into forgiveness in Christ, you're ready to begin a new life in him, how many of you would lift your hand so I could pray for you? Yes. Yes. All right. All right. I want you, if you dare, just hold that hand up boldly just for another moment. Just make sure Jesus gets a good look. And now, as every one of us keeps our heads bowed and our eyes closed, one more time, I want to invite all of us to pray a prayer together aloud. All of us, including those of you who just raised your hand and said, I'm stepping into faith in Christ. Could we repeat this prayer together just as the family, right? Repeat this after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place. Help me to know that as I lean into you, that as I trust your forgiveness, I am a new creation. I am redeemed. I am made new by you. Help me to know deep down that I am your workmanship, created in you to do good works. Works you prepared in advance for me to do. I want you to pray this like you mean it. Help me. Come on, say that again. Help me to live daily for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, now listen to me, for just a minute, I'm almost done, I promise. If you prayed that prayer of faith for the first time, or perhaps this is a restart for you, right? Like you reboot a computer. Just got to kind of shut down the software and open it up again. What, you know, maybe you've prayed that prayer before, but kind of walked away from it, and now you're diving into this again. Number one, would you tell somebody? Would you tell the person you came with, or if you're married, tell your spouse, or if you're, you know, still in the home, tell your parents, or you know, tell me, but it's really better if you just tell somebody really close to you. Let them know what God's done in your life. With heart, man believeth But with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. And there's something important about speaking the decision you've made today to come under the reign of Christ and be counted among the people of God. And then if you're serious about what you prayed, I want to encourage you, I want to point you towards the last Sunday in April when we're going to celebrate water baptism at JAG Church. And we're going to baptize those who just want to testify that they belong to Jesus. I have people come to me and say, you know, I did that 30 years ago or 40 years ago or 20 years ago as a kid. I didn't understand. I've come to a place of fresh understanding. Can I be baptized again? You know, if you were baptized last week, maybe we ought to wait a little bit and let you live for Jesus. But if it's been 20 years and you didn't get it or whatever, right, I'm cool with that. Or maybe this is all fresh to you. What in the world is this all about? But you love Jesus. Somehow you've come to love him. You don't get everything else, but you love Jesus and you just want to say, I'm glad Jesus forgave me my sins and I want to live for him. It's for you. All right, so just tuck that away. If you're interested in being baptized, last Sunday in April, you can talk to me, you can talk to Hazel, you can talk to the church office. We'll talk more about it as we get there. I'm just anticipating that to be a great Sunday of celebration of people who have come to living faith in Jesus Christ. Right? We're concentrating the whole month as we move towards Easter on Easter Sunday when we're going to invite people to Jesus just like we did today. And the Sunday after, I'm ready to celebrate what God's done. Could you join me in that kind of celebration? All right, party of one right here then, if that's the way you want it. Oh, I love you guys. I love you guys. Listen to this. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace. You go in the grace and riches of God. God bless you, church. You're dismissed.